Because it's morning and not after the fellowship meal, I'm going to brave this. But if you fall asleep, just know that I'm not responsible for what the people sitting in the pew next to you might do to you. Okay? But let's try this, because I really want us to go back in time to that first century and put ourselves in the shoes of this particular man that we're studying about today. So if you will, just for the first couple of minutes here, we did it a while ago when we had a prayer, so I know we can do it. Let's close our eyes for a minute. And let's pretend now that we're back in Palestine in the first century. And each of you, I want you to pretend that you are blind and have been blind since birth. And I know that's hard for us to even imagine. What is that like to have never seen anything? That's an amazing thing for us to even think about, to even try to comprehend. What is that like? But try your best to imagine. So you're blind. As a blind person in that society, you had to beg. So you're sitting, and you've got your little bowl or cup, hoping that people will give you some money. Now, as you're sitting there, I want you to realize who you are and what's happened to you throughout your life. People have teased you. They've made fun of you. Children and honestly, sometimes adults have come by and dropped rocks in your cup instead of coins to try to make you think they were giving you something when they weren't. You've had people poke you and tease you and make fun of you because you couldn't see who it was. You've had people tell you all your life that you're blind because of a punishment for your sins and that you're getting what you deserved. And so now, as you're sitting there and you've been through all these things time and time again throughout your life, you hear some people approaching, which of course is not unusual. It's a pretty good sized group. Sounds like a dozen people or so coming your way. So hope, I mean, surely one of these folks that's coming your way will give you something that will maybe help you to be able to buy enough bread to have something to eat today. As they approach, though, your hopes decrease. Because as they get closer to where you are, you hear this conversation. Teacher, look at the blind man. Who sinned? Was it him or his parents? Which one of them was it? And you think again, oh, these are some of those people who think that somehow I've done something horrible to deserve being born blind. And then you hear the answer. It was not this man that sinned or his parents. Well, that sounds good. Never heard that before. Nobody said something like that in your hearing before. But then he goes on to say, but so that the works of God can be shown in him. And what does he mean by that? He goes on to say, we've got to work the works of him who sent me while it's day, because night's coming and no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. That's kind of confusing. You've never seen light. You don't even know much about, you know, you feel the warmth of the sun on your skin, but that's about it. And so then though, when you're blind, that doesn't mean your other senses don't work. Your ears work fine. And after he says these things, then you hear, as he stands right in front of you, he stopped, and his companions as well have stopped, and you just know they're staring at you. And then you hear this. He spit at me. He must have missed. I didn't feel it hit. It's not the first time somebody has played some sort of cruel joke like that on you. But then, you feel the mud pushed up on your eyes. What kind of cruel joke is this? It's bad enough that he spit at me, but now he's sticking mud in my eye. And then he has the nerve to say, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." Of course I'm going to go wash this mud off. Mud that you probably made with your spit. Ugh. Yes, I'm going to wash it off. So you go, finding your way carefully to the water pool of Siloam, and you splash the water on your eyes. And as you do that, the most amazing thing happens. As the mud is washed away and as you splash, you start to realize, I can see. Open your eyes and imagine what that must have been like for that man. And he realizes for the first time in his life that he can see. Can you imagine the questions? What's that? What's that? I've never seen that before. What is that? The amazement, the awe. You know, we know it with children when they see something that they've never seen before. And as they see things new each day, you know, and they learn new things, what is that? And we explain it to them as they grow along. Can you imagine being a grown man or woman who for 40 years or so has never seen anything and all of a sudden you see it all at once? I mean, some of the things you figure out on your own. You know that big bright ball up in the sky must be the sun. You've heard people talk about it. You know there's buildings. You know those are buildings, but which one's what? What are those buildings? It's an amazing thing, and the excitement and the joy of being able to see for the first time. That was the blind man's first encounter with Jesus. It went from being a typical, oh yeah, they're going to argue about whose sin it was that made me this way, to, oh, they're going to just play cruel jokes on me, they're going to spit at me, and then they're going to stick mud in my eye, to, this is the most amazing thing that's ever happened in my life. And I can see. But you see, his acquaintances had a reaction to his healing. He came back and, you know, people, we get used to seeing certain people certain places, right? And we know, even if we don't know their name, we know who they are. We know that's that person. He comes back in verses 8 through 12, and his friends are like, and his neighbors and all the people who've seen him sitting there begging, they're like, is that the, wait, that guy used to, he was sitting here blind. Was he faking all that time? No, surely. Is this the same guy? Must be somebody that just looks like him. Maybe he had a brother or something. And they're confused. They don't know what's going on. Because this is something new. When we look at the Old Testament, we find that the prophets of the Old Testament did amazing miracles. I mean, we read about the plagues that Moses was involved with Pharaoh in Egypt. We know about Elijah, we've been studying about, and Elisha, who will be following Elijah, and the things that they did. And I mean, they raised people from the dead. They healed people of leprosy. They called down fire from heaven. But you can read all the way from Genesis to Malachi, and there's one miracle that you will never read about. And that is someone blind being given their sight. Prophets in the Old Testament never performed that miracle. This is something amazing. And these people, they can't comprehend that this could happen. This is just, if this was the blind guy, he'd still be blind. There's no way. So they asked him, wait a minute, are you? And he said, yeah, it's me. I was the guy who used to sit here and beg because I was blind. And they said, well, how'd your eyes get open? How'd it get so you can see then? What happened to you? And he explained, a man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes, and he said, go wash in Siloam, And I went and I washed and I received my sight. And they said, where is he? He said, I don't know. So already this man, our lesson today is hold on to what you know. This man already knows, he knows what happened to him. But he doesn't know where Jesus is. But he's got to hold on to the things he does know. I want us to think about that and do that as well. So, the Pharisees, of course, get wind of this. And so we want to talk about the blind man and his first interrogation. And interrogation is the right word for it. They weren't curious like his friends and neighbors and family members and so forth. They're interrogating him. His first interrogation by the Pharisees in verses 13 through 17, they call him in. They say, hey, look, you know, you say you've been blind before. Now, here's the other key. It was the Sabbath day. Oh, you can't be healing somebody on Saturday. That's just not right. Do it on another day. That's the weekend. You've got to be relaxing on the weekend. You can't do that. But Jesus did. So the Pharisees start asking him, how'd you get your sight? He said, well, he put up mud on my eyes. I washed and I see. That's pretty straightforward, pretty simple. Really complex, but really simple at the same time. How did putting mud on his eyes make him see? Well, putting mud on his eyes didn't make him see. Anybody could have put mud on his eyes and it wouldn't have done anything. Jesus made him see. Jesus just used this way of doing it. The Pharisees said, oh, well, this man is not keeping the Sabbath day, so he must not be from God. Really? He just performed a miracle that had nobody in the history of the world has ever done before. But because he did it on the wrong day of the week, he can't be good. Others said, well, wait, if he was a sinner, how could he do such miracles, such signs? And they had a division among them. At least sounds like not all the Pharisees were dumb. A few of them were at least going, well, wait a minute, if he was so bad, why would he be able to do something so good? That doesn't make sense. So a few of them were thinking. And then they said to the blind man, what about you? What do you say? He opened your eyes. And the blind man says, he is a prophet. Now he's gone from knowing it was a man named Jesus. Now he says, it's a prophet that did this. Well, it must have been. Because, I mean, the prophets in the Old Testament were the ones who did the miracles. So this guy, if he did a miracle, he must be a prophet. It's a logical conclusion, isn't it? Then we want to notice the blind man and his parents' testimony to the Pharisees. You see, they're not falling for any of this. They know this must be a trick, so they're going to get the guy's parents to come in here. Let's see what they've got to say about this. And so they bring them in. And the parents come in. They didn't believe he'd been born blind. They didn't believe that he'd been healed. So they call his parents and they say, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see? His parents said, okay, look, we know this is our son. We know he was born blind. We don't have any idea about the rest of it. He's old enough. Ask him. They're scared. They were so scared, like a lot of people were of the Pharisees. They knew if they said the wrong thing, they'd get kicked out of the temple or whatever. The Jews had already said, if anybody confesses Jesus is the Christ, they're going to be kicked out. They're not going to be good Jews anymore. We're going to mark them, troublemakers. So they said, he's an adult, ask him. We don't know anything about it. So, of course, the Pharisees did. And so we see the blind man in his second interrogation by the Pharisees. And this begins with the scripture that was read to us just a while ago by Tim. So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God, we know this man is a sinner. Now, how would they know that? I don't think they knew that. See, some people claim to know things that they don't know, that they can't know, and yet they claim to know it. So when we think about holding on to what we know, we need to be sure we actually do know what we say we know. Pharisees said, "Oh, he's a sinner. We know he is." He said, "Well, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I do know this one thing. I used to be blind, but now I can see." He didn't know enough about Jesus to know everything about him. He'd met him one time. He'd never seen him. And he'd met him one time for about 2 minutes. Is that long enough to know whether somebody's a sinner or not? No. But if he heals you and you were blind and now you can see, you can know that. And he knew that. And so he says, "I don't know about that, but I do know I was blind and now I see." So then they ask him again, "How did he open your eyes? What did he do to you?" So he says again, "I already told you. You wouldn't listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples?" Oh, you want to get the Pharisees riled up, suggest that they might want to be Jesus' disciples. Oh, heresy. They said, "Ugh, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke through Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from." This man may have been blind all his life, but he's figured some stuff out. I'm sure he had plenty of time to think and listen and hear, and he knows some stuff. And here's something, then he responds to them. They say, "Okay, they said they're Moses' disciples, and as for this man," they're talking about Jesus, "we don't even know where he comes from." And he said, "That's pretty amazing. You don't know where he comes from, but he opened my eyes. We know God doesn't listen to sinners. But if anybody is a worshiper of God and does his will, God will listen to him." Now, again, what he knows here is what he knows from what he's been taught by the Pharisees. What the religious leaders of his day had taught him. God doesn't listen to somebody who's a sinner. But he says if somebody's a worshiper of him and does his will, he'll listen to them. And then he says, "Never since the world began has it ever been heard of anyone who was born blind being able to see, having their eyes opened. If this man weren't from God, he couldn't do anything." And then they show their true colors. "You were born in sin, and you're trying to teach us?" It's good, clear reasoning that he used, but they wouldn't listen to it. Are we ever in danger of being like the Pharisees? Because we've known something all our life. They just knew that this man was born in sin. Jesus said he wasn't. Jesus said it wasn't his sin or his parents that caused him to be born blind. But the Pharisees just knew that it was. And so even though he gives clear reasoning, clear thinking, they don't listen to him. Well, now this blind man who can now see gets to have his second encounter with Jesus. Jesus heard what had happened. And he found the man. And he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he said, "Who is he, sir?" You see, he'd not seen Jesus. He didn't know who it was that was talking to him. He said, "Who is it, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You have seen him, and he's the one talking to you right now." And this man, who first knew that a man named Jesus had opened his eyes, and then knew he must be a prophet, and then knew he definitely was from God because he healed a man born blind, now he knows who he truly is. And he says, "Lord, I believe." And he fell down and worshipped him. Right there on the spot, he worshipped Jesus. His faith has grown, hasn't it? He's gone from maybe having heard of Jesus but not knowing anything about Him to then having the first encounter with Jesus. And then as he thinks about what happened and reasons on it, he figures out more and more about who Jesus is, to the point now he's ready to worship Jesus. But then there are some lessons we need to learn. In verses 39 through 41 of this chapter, Jesus says, "For judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Here we had a man who couldn't see anything his whole life, but he could see clearly that Jesus is Lord. You have, on the other hand, people who've been able to see their whole life who couldn't see anything that Jesus did was good. Some of the Pharisees heard these things and said, "Are we also blind?" He said, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say we see, and your guilt remains." They accused the blind man of being born in sin, of being a sinner, of being guilty. And Jesus said, "No, if you were blind like him, you wouldn't be guilty. You are the ones that really are guilty because you refuse to see." So we need to learn some lessons from this. First of all, there are none so blind as those who refuse to see. And we don't want to be in that boat. We have to continually keep our mind open to new ideas and new thoughts and listening to the Scriptures that, even though we've heard them before, maybe we didn't hear them clearly. Maybe we didn't see before what was really there. We also can learn from this that there will always be some who doubt you. There will always be some who will contradict what you know. Just like this blind man. He knew some things and people contradicted him. He said, I was born blind and I was healed. Now I say, oh no, it wasn't him. It must have been somebody that just looked like him. Well, he knew, but the people were going to contradict him. Then also, we need to learn that once we've learned a truth, don't let go of it. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Once you know something is true, hold on to it. The other thing we learn from this man is that what you don't know cannot change what you do know. There are a lot of people in the world who will say, "Well, you don't know everything about God, or everything. You don't know everything about the Bible. You don't understand every verse in the Bible." Well, no, I don't. And neither do you. Only God does. But just because I don't understand everything in the Bible doesn't change the fact that there are some things in the Bible that I do know and that I do understand. So I can stand firmly on the things that I do know while I'm still trying to grow and learn the things that I don't know yet. We might say the same thing. You take a child in second or third grade, and they know that 2 plus 2 is 4, and they know that 7 minus 3 is 4, and they know some other math facts. They don't have a clue about algebra or calculus or any of the further... They don't know anything about that stuff. Does that change the fact that they know 2 plus 2 is 4 or 7 minus 2 is 5? Or it doesn't change any of the facts that they do know. We have so many times people say, "Well, since you can't know all the truth, we can't know any truth." That's nonsense. Just because I don't know everything doesn't mean I don't know some things. This blind man is a perfect example of that. He didn't know everything. At the beginning, he didn't know much of anything about Jesus. But every time he learned something new, he'd grab hold of that, and he wouldn't let go of that new thing he had learned. And we need to be like him. We can learn more and more about Jesus. Now, that's not to say, well, I don't know much, but that's okay. I don't need to know anything else. No, we need to be learning and growing. So the blind man, some guy put mud on my eyes and now I can see. And that was as far as he went with it? That would have been pretty sad, wouldn't it? But instead, he kept going further and taking the next step and taking the next step. If you're here this morning, if you haven't been holding on to what you already know, hold on to that. If you've let go of some things that you once knew, need to get hold of them again. If you haven't been sharing what you know with others, if you haven't been growing in your knowledge to know more things than you have in the past, you may need the prayers of the church to help you in that area. If you're here this morning and you know that Jesus is the Son of God, and you know you've got sin in your life, if you know those things and you know that Jesus came and lived and died, was buried for you, you can become one of His disciples. If you believe that, you can repent of your sins. You can confess Him as the Son of God. And you can be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away and to rise to walk a new life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, as a child of God. If you have a need to respond, please do so as we stand and as we sing.